Hi, I get to respond right if you spoke last.
Yeah, you can go for 2 minutes.
Okay. All right. All right. I completely agree with you. Somebody would definitely be idiotic if they aren't able to deal with the text, unable to deal with the documents and the teachings of the church, and completely don't think that you've presented a convincing case at all so far. And I guess that'll lead me to my next question. I'm interested in a bit of exegesis that was attempted by one of you two. I'm not sure who it was. And nevertheless, it was on your second radio show. And again, I guess we're going to be going right back over to the Whore of Babylon. And you speak of the end of times, and you speak of the great apostasy. And I believe it's relevant because each and every time you connect this with what I would believe, is the current Catholic Church. You believe it's the Catholic Church. You speak of the Whore of Babylon being the present counterfeit Catholic Church, as you say, numerous times. And you make a logical disconnect. Speaking of the Whore of Babylon, then transferring a connection over to the Vatican. And I guess my question is, I wonder if you've considered Revelation 18, 20, and I guess verse 24, where we read the biblical rendering in, hold on, let me check it out, is apostoloi kai oi prophetai, apostles and prophets. Is your contention that the whore, which you identify as the present Catholic Church, persecuted prophets and apostles?
Okay, I get 2 minutes to respond. That is directing me to another clear indication that the whore refers to Rome. It refers to the city of Rome falling into apostasy and giving way to a counterfeit church in the last days. And as I quoted Pope Benedict XIV earlier, when he says that how what was once the earthly Babylon has been transformed into a new heavenly city, the resting places of the martyrs. Okay, so Rome, it killed the martyrs, okay, such as St. Peter and Paul. And then it was transformed into the seat of the true church and the popes. And then in the last days, Babylon will undergo an apostasy, not the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church cannot apostatize, but it can be reduced to a remnant. And Rome, the city itself, can give way to a counterfeit church. And that's why in her, Revelation 18:24, was found the blood of prophets and of saints. Because in the holy city, Rome, you have all these martyrs and saints resting there, true Catholic martyrs, and they're being defiled and disgraced by this counterfeit church, which teaches that it's meaningless to be Catholic. They teach that orthodoxy is fine. They teach that Islam is a good religion. They teach that Buddhism is good religion. They esteem false religions. They respect false religions. So they make a mockery of the lives and sacrifices of the prophets and the saints of Christ. And that's specifically why that is mentioned there. And so, as I have another minute here, one of the other clear proofs that these guys are not popes but heretical anti-popes is what they teach with regard to Jews. They teach that Judaism is still a valid religion. John Paul II has encouraged people in the practice of Judaism. He gave people menorahs for their bar mitzvahs. He sent his representative, Casper, and encouraged him to encourage others in the practice of the Jewish religion. Benedict XVI teaches that the Jewish view of the Old Testament, that it does not prophesy Jesus Christ, is a valid reading of the Old Testament. I still have about 25 seconds. Okay, it teaches
2 minutes and 9 seconds.
What's that?
It's been 2 minutes and 9 seconds when I stopped you.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. To respond to that, I noticed once again how each time I try to deal with a text or your exegesis, rather eisegesis of the text, veer off into other topics. You're unable to stick to one argument. Instead, I guess your attempt, I can tell that your attempted refutation of whatever I bring up, I guess you think that using a bunch of other arguments that are irrelevant connect to it. But as I can tell from this text, the prophets, which this verse mentions, the whore killed apostles and prophets. Prophets are relegated to the Old Testament period and to the first Christian century. And I find it to be very, very poor eisegesis for you to make the connection. The current Catholic Church, which you identify as the counterfeit Catholic Church, is being spoken of in these passages. You didn't even deal with the fact that it mentions apostles and prophets, and if you're going to make the connection that the current church that I consider the Catholic Church as the Whore of Babylon, then you're going to have to make the connection this church, which you obviously, in the beginning, you believe this church, this the Catholic Church, was obviously had not fallen into heresy. There's no possible way that you can make such an assumption that the Catholic Church, which did not exist in the first, in the Old Testament, there's no possible way that the Whore of Babylon persecuted apostles and prophets. There's no possible way the Catholic Church is Whore of Babylon, which persecuted apostles and prophets. And I guess I'm just curious how you would deal with the fact that it mentions not only apostles but prophets. How can you make the connection that this is in reference to the church that I consider the Catholic Church?
Okay.
The prophets are relegated to the Old Testament period.
Is that 2 minutes?
1:45.
Okay. Okay, go ahead.
No, I'm done.
Well, that just proves how little you understand about the Scripture, because in Apocalypse chapter 11, verse 10, referring to the two witnesses who are referred to in the New Testament period by all commentators, it talks about these prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. So the Bible itself talks about prophets in regard to saints of the New Testament period. So you're completely wrong, and your point is pathetic. But moving on to the heresies, which is the heart of the issue, and what they teach, as I was saying earlier, Benedict XVI teaches that the Jewish reading of Scripture is valid. He, in fact, approved a document which teaches that the Jewish position that Jesus is not the Son of God and Messiah, he wrote the preface for this document, is a valid and acceptable reading of the Bible, and that their position is valid. In his book, God and the World, he teaches that their reading of the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ is not the prophesied Messiah, is a valid one. Okay, that is apostasy. That is to say that it is acceptable to hold that the Old Testament does not refer to Christ. He says this in two different books and in a document he approved, and he manifested by his act of apostasy at the synagogue in Cologne, Germany, where he prayed the Kaddish prayer with the Jews, took active part in non-Catholic worship and Jewish worship. This is condemned. It's called communication in the worship of false religions. It's always been condemned. As Pope Pius XI says in Mortalium Animos, that the Catholic Church has always forbidden her children to take part in the worship of non-Catholics. Do you know how much time I have?
40 seconds.
And so I could even give those quotes that he makes a reference to with regard to the Jews. Oh, he also teaches explicitly that it's not necessary for the Jews to be saved. He says in God and the World, page 150, 151, the Jews, their no to Christ brings them into conflict with the subsequent acts of God. He goes on, but they are not excluded from salvation. And he says, it is of course possible to read the Old Testament, page 209, so that it is not directed toward Christ. It does not point unequivocally to Christ. There are perfectly good reasons, then, for denying that the Old Testament refers to Christ. That's what he says. And he talks about, this is what the dispute between the two religions is about. So their view is valid, according to the apostate anti-pope Benedict XVI. Your turn.
Alright, I mentioned, you must have missed where I did mention that prophets existed in the New Testament, but once again, when you can't deal with a text, you call it pathetic. I clearly mentioned that prophets were relegated to the Old Testament period and to the first Christian century, which makes your attempt at exegesis completely illogical and actually laughable. But responding to your comments that you made about John Paul II now, there indeed were many things that John Paul II did that, of course, I cannot approve of. I don't approve of course, the Assisi prayer meeting. There's numerous things that I wish John Paul II would not have done. But once again, to call somebody a manifest heretic, of course, it's jumping the gun. I believe that you really have no evidence that John Paul II was a manifest heretic. You can see that he did a lot of things that he shouldn't have done. But once again, keeping in tune with the biblical term heretic, John Paul II, I personally believe John Paul II would have been admonished numerous times and recognized his error. He would not have done certain things, or he would not have done certain things. I don't believe any of the things he did show that he fell away from the faith or that he was not a valid pope. I think, absolutely, I don't think it will be an individual as yourself or any other set of the contest. I think it would have to be a canonical court or somebody of a higher stature that would say that John Paul II was an anti-pope and he wasn't a real pope, and as such, we don't have any authority that has ever said such. All we have was yourself and many others said in the conference reading the documents, reading their own interpretations. The very fact that you have to read your interpretations of the documents, it's very, very evident that this is manifest heresy, and I don't know any that anything that he said that would prove that he was a heretic indeed.
Okay. Well, speaking of manifest heresy and more proof of it, the man they appointed, Cardinal Kolkasper, and they appointed him to specifically represent their position on other Protestant groups, etc. And what Casper said, quote, "Today we no longer understand ecumenism in the sense of a return by which the others would be converted and returned to being Catholics. This was expressly abandoned by Vatican II," end quote. So that is as manifest as heresy could be. He's explicitly saying we no longer understand ecumenism, that they have to be converted, and that, of course, is a dogma, that they have to be converted. That's heresy. And Benedict XVI repeated this almost word for word in his address to Protestants at World Youth Day, August 19th, 2005, and he says, "What does it mean to restore the unity of all Christians?" And remember, he's speaking to Protestants. "This unity does not mean what could be called ecumenism of the return. That is, to deny and to reject one's own faith history. Absolutely not," end quote. So he's referring to the ecumenism of the return, meaning that they have to convert. Exactly what Casper referred to, and he says, no, they don't have to reject their own faith history, and he says it to Protestants. Okay, so it doesn't get any more blatantly heretical than that, and your position that no one can be considered a heretic until he's been declared, that is just simply not consistent with Catholic teaching. As I quoted Pope Leo XIII earlier, satis cognitum, the practice of the Church has always been the same. Who, according to the unanimous teaching of the Fathers, who were wont to hold as outside Catholic communion and alien to the Church, whoever would recede in the least degree from any point of doctrine proposed by her authoritative magisterium. Do you know how much time I have?
30.
Okay, and Pope St. Robert Bellarmine, commenting and applying this principle, which existed from the beginning, that heretics are not to be considered in the body, he speaks of how, therefore, the manifest heretic cannot be pope, and he speaks of how it would happen without any declaration. Okay, he says a pope who is a manifest heretic automatically ceases to be pope and head, just as he ceases automatically to be a Christian and a member of the Church, wherefore he can be judged and punished. This is the teaching of all the ancient fathers who teach that manifest heretics immediately lose all jurisdiction, and he goes on in another place to say, which means before any excommunication or judicial sentence. Your turn.
Okay, before I go on, do you have a question for me, or are you just talking?
Well, I mean, we can continue going on. I have more questions for you, but I don't know how we work that. Like, if I ask you a question, then I'm missing out on my 2 minutes. You know what I mean?
Well, yeah. I mean, I can. Okay, I get your point. Okay, I'll go ahead and I'll respond briefly, then I'll ask you a question.
Or if you want me a question, I'd like you to address is: Do you believe pro-abortion politicians such as Ted Kennedy are Catholic? Nancy Pelosi, those who claim to be Catholic who are obstinately pro-abortion, John Kerry, are they Catholic? I'd like you to address that.
Do I believe they're Catholic? I believe that they hold heretical opinions, heretical views. I don't think a lot of their teachings are, well, I know for a fact a lot of their teachings are far from Orthodox teachings, and they should definitely be admonished. They should definitely be corrected. And as such, once again, I am nobody to declare somebody a heretic. I have no authority to declare someone a heretic, so I will refrain from using that term, but I will definitely say that some of the views are not Orthodox.
Okay, do you want to continue for, what, another minute?
Yeah, okay, I'll continue for, do you want me to ask you a question, or do you want me to continue talking?
Well, you have another minute, so it's up to you if you want to use it. Otherwise, I'd like to respond with 2 minutes.
Okay, I'll go ahead and let you use 1 minute. Okay. Well, I would like to move on and quickly to ask you, I'm going to go back to your, right back to the Book of Revelation in your first audio presentation, 1 hour and 14 minutes into the program. In Revelation 6:9-10, you specifically say that this is in reference to the abomination of the Novus Ordo Mass. And do you still hold that view? And I'll allow you to respond.
Revelation 6:9-10?
Yes, that's correct. Specifically say that this is in reference to the abomination of the Novus Ordo Mass. It's in your first audio presentation, 1 hour and 14 minutes.
Oh, how they're crying out under the altar. That's my opinion, that the souls of those who are slain under the altar because the relics of the martyrs under the altar represent the spiritual presence of the saints. And so basically, as they're performing this invalid abomination of the Novus Ordo Mass, which doesn't have the words of consecration, on Catholic altars, okay, in former Catholic churches, they cry out because this is impiety. And that's my opinion, but again, someone could disagree with that, and it's not necessary to prove the point. And so since I have more time, I'll focus on what is so critical. Heresy can not only be manifested in word, but also in deed. St. Thomas Aquinas points out that those who worship at the tomb of Muhammad would be deemed apostates by that act of engaging in Islamic religion. Okay, or acknowledging its false prophet as a true prophet. And Benedict XVI prayed toward Mecca in a mosque, like the Muslims. Okay, he went even further. And so he, according to the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas and all what the saints would consider, that is a clear act of apostasy. Then we have John Paul II, you know, going into the Buddhist temple, bowing his head before the huge statue of Buddha. We have him being blessed by pagans, shamans. We have him allowing animists to preach at Assisi. Okay, and Pius XI not only condemns this activity, this interreligious prayer meeting, but he says that those who favor this kind of thing have abandoned the divinely revealed religion. Okay, and getting back to the point on abortion, that's why your position is not Catholic and actually denies the unity of faith. There's one faith in the church that's been defined many times. Those who are divided in faith or in government cannot be living in the unity of the same body, as Pius XII said in Mystici Corporis. And therefore, those who deny the faith, if you profess that they're in the church as you do, you couldn't say that pro-abortion, quote, politicians, quote, Catholic politicians, are outside the church. You are in communion with those who are pro-abortion. Do you know how much time I have?
30.
And so that's why your position, frankly, is so inconsistent and at variance with Catholic teaching, because you are professing external communion with people who totally reject Catholic teaching. And Benedict XVI's, quote, representatives, as we showed on our website, they had a funeral, quote, Catholic funeral for him, and they said he was the servant of Christ. Okay, that is a false church of apostasy. That is not the true church. You can go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I would agree that if one acknowledges a different religion other than the Catholic faith as the true religion, that they are definitely indeed heretical. What I disagree with is your interpretation of many of the views of the Pope. I believe you're reading the comments, which definitely they should not have made. Certain comments, I disagree with the fact that they would frame in any other location, which is not a Catholic church, of course. I would disagree with that. But to label them a manifest heretic is to completely miss the biblical meaning of the term heretic. It's to completely make a giant leap from showing that an individual is doing something which is definitely wrong and ignorant to labeling them a heretic. I mean, you're no authority to be labeling anybody a heretic. And one more, once more, to touch upon, I guess, Pelosi and John Kerry, I never once claimed they were part of the church. I said that I do not call individuals heretics. I would agree that they hold heretical beliefs, but I never once said that they were part of the church. They definitely hold heretical beliefs, but seeing as I have a minute left, I want to go right back to Revelation 6, 9 to 10, which definitely has no connection to the Novus Ordo Mass, and I think it goes further to show you really have no idea how to exegete any biblical passages, and as such, I don't think you're a reliable source to trust when it comes to interpreting papal documents or the tradition of the church. We see in Revelation 6, 9 to 10 that these individuals are slain. We are specifically told that they were slain because of the word of God, the Logon, and the testimony they held strongly to the word. They held strongly to the word. And I'll finish my, got like 18 seconds, I'll finish by asking, is your logical connect that this is speaking of the Novus Ordo Mass? Is this the Novus Ordo? Do you still hold, even though there's nothing in the text that even hints that this would be the Novus Ordo Mass, or anything in the scripture that predicts or mentions the Novus Ordo Mass, whoever calls the Mass the Logos, the Word of God, do you still believe this is the Novus Ordo Mass here?
Okay, I was going to start with the 2-minute response. Well, frankly, your opinion about what represents solid analysis of Catholic teaching or scripture really means nothing? Because you were the one that said that the Council of Trent declares that this is my body, this is my blood, is all you need for a valid consecration, when anyone who knows anything about that issue knows that the Council of Trent didn't make any statement on the words of consecration. Council of Florence did, and it was all the words. But that just shows your profound ignorance of the councils and the very issues you're talking about. So your opinion about my opinion on the biblical text is irrelevant. And again, people can have a different opinion on that. It's not necessary or necessarily intrinsically bound up with the points that prove that they are not popes. And you mentioned that with regard to the pro-abortion quote politicians, you said you're not saying that they're in the faith, but you wouldn't say that they're heretics. You can't have it both ways, William. If they're not heretics, they're still in the church, and your heretical church leaders regard them as in the church. They do not denounce them as non-Catholics. They do not say that they're excommunicated. He hasn't excommunicated any of them. Meanwhile, people who act in a traditional fashion or have an opinion which is not popular by the world, he will act right away. Okay, that shows it's a church of apostasy which tolerates all kinds of different beliefs, and you are in communion with those who are pro-abortion. And they have facilitated the worship of idols, as John Paul II did at Assisi. He gave specific rooms for the false religions to worship, and we have to keep in mind that the Bible teaches that the gods of the heathens are devils, and that the church has always taught that these are false religions. That's the teaching of the church, which lead people to damnation. He broke them up. The Sikhs got a different room to worship. The Shintos could worship their idols. He arranged all of this. And the Council of Elvira in 305, a regional council, but one which was expressing the tradition of the church in this regard, it says that anyone who, after receiving baptism, shall go into the pagan temples to worship idols, which is a deadly crime and the height of wickedness, shall not be admitted to a communion, even at death. And so it's saying it's the height of wickedness.
All right, sir.
My time's up?
Yeah, you went over that 10 seconds.
Okay.
Okay, I'll go now. All right, I do agree with the Council of Elvira. Anybody that would worship in another location is definitely out of line. If anybody were to worship another god, they would definitely be heretics. And you are correct, the Council of Elvira, most of their decrees, I believe actually all of their decrees, except for a few, are missing. A lot of them have been interpolated over time. But anyway, moving onwards, I do not call an individual a heretic for the very same reason that I do not believe that I have any authority to call someone a heretic. As Titus shows, I am not an authority, and it would take an authority to admonish an individual numerous times before labeling them a heretic. And I believe my exegesis of Revelation, I'm not interpreting anything out of line. I'm not claiming this is in reference to the last days, or this must be that. I'm not seeking any logical disconnect. But I'll move on now to ask my question. I 14 minutes into your second show on September the 2nd, 2006, you say, I believe it was you or your brother, you say there isn't a teaching that says that there has to be another pope. And I quote you word for word. You say, I don't believe there is any teaching requiring that there is another pope. And you say this after a caller asked you if there would be another pope elected. I guess I'll ask you a question and you can go ahead for 2 minutes. Do you still hold to this position?
Okay. Well, then I'm basically spending my 2 minutes answering your question, which is fine, but then I get to ask you a question next.
No problem.
And you have
no problem
to spend the 2 minutes answering that.
Sure, just let me know, and that's no problem.
Okay, you're probably referring... Okay, so the 2 minutes will start now. You're probably referring to the teaching of Vatican I on the perpetuity of the papal office, and what that means is that every time you have a lawful bishop of Rome, he holds the same authority that St. Peter held. It's not like St. Peter held supreme jurisdiction in the church. Excuse me. But the bishops of Rome after him don't. It's a perpetual succession in the primacy. Every true bishop of Rome has the exact same authority that St. Peter held. He has authority over the universal church. Does that mean that there will not be gaps? No, it doesn't, because we've had, you know, many dozens of times where there was not a pope. We've had years without a pope. Does that mean there can't be a big gap? No, it doesn't, because people like Father Edmund James O'Reilly, commenting on the teaching of the church, he points out that you could have a papal interregnum, a period without a pope, for about 40 years or longer, okay? And so it's not contrary to the teaching of the church on the perpetuity of the papal office. Now, does that mean that there must be another pope at some point? That would be, I would think, a debatable issue. Some would say, well, the perpetuity of the papal office might require that, you know, there would be have to be a pope reigning at the time Christ came. Or some could hold that you could have a pope who would die, and then you'd have a short period of time without a pope, and then Christ would come. I think both are acceptable opinions, and no opinion on that front is ruled out by Vatican I. But Benedict XVI completely denies Vatican I. That's the whole point. If you believe in Vatican I, you have to reject him as a heretic, because he holds explicitly, he addressed this in his book, Principles of Catholic Theology, he addressed Vatican I, and he says that the maximum demand would be that the Orthodox accept Vatican I and its teachings on the papacy, but this is not the way for unity. That's explicitly what he teaches in his book, Principles of Catholic Theology. So if you believe in Vatican I, you must reject him as a heretic. And so, I guess you want to respond to that? And okay, then when I ask you a question and then you answer, I get 2 minutes to rebut.
Yeah, whenever you want. I mean, I guess like you can respond, and then at the very end you can ask a question.
Okay, so you go ahead for 2 minutes.
All right, okay, I might not even go 2 minutes, but okay, here we go. All right, in response, I'll say that I don't understand why you even brought up the argumentation that there's any gaps. Excuse me, I was wasn't even mentioning that. I was simply speaking about whether you believe there will be another pope or not, since in your show, you said that there is no teaching of another pope. And one more time, I'll quote you word for word. Excuse me, word for word, so people can see the complete ignorance of the statement. You say, I don't believe there is any teaching requiring that there is another pope. And as you hold this position, and you went into another argument, I think you kind of tried to dodge it a little bit, but if you do hold the position still, unless you've changed your belief, I would believe this flies in the face of the biblical usage of the term episcopate as put forth by the apostles, specifically Acts 1:20, which you can read right now as I'm speaking, which tells us that the office of the bishop must be filled. So I'm contending, I believe that you are in contention of the biblical usage of the term episcopate and its connotation to vacancy of a bishop must be filled. I'm not speaking about any gaps or any way of electing or saying that the clergy can elect or anything like that. I'm simply referring to a statement that you made which says, I don't believe there is any teaching required that there is another pope. And as far as I see, I see that completely contrary to the biblical text, completely contrary to the meaning of episcopate, the pope is the bishop of Rome. I think you're completely lost in that, and I would be interested in seeing how you respond.
Okay, so it's my turn to ask you a question. And I would say that I answered that. I gave a survey of the whole issue, and I answered that in the process. But the question, you mentioned earlier that you believe that someone who would worship idols would be condemned as basically an apostate, and you seem to agree with what the Council of Elvira said. How about those who facilitate the worship of idols, such as John Paul II, who specifically arranged a meeting so that the Shintos could worship their idols in a, quote, Catholic church, and other false religions worship their false gods. How is that not facilitating apostasy?
You want me to respond?
Yeah.
Okay, I thought you were going to go for 2 minutes, this one.
Well, no, I'm asking you a question. You go for 2 minutes, and I get 2 minutes to rebut. Just like
okay.
Just like you asked me a question, I answered,
okay,
and you got 2 minutes to rebut.
All right, okay, I got you. Okay, in response, I would say that, once more, don't take my words out of context. I say I do agree with Elvira on certain issues. I do not agree with Elvira on all the issues. Indeed, we do not have all of the canons of Elvira, and a number of them have been interpolations that have become fabricated over time. There's a lot of debate over that, but anyway, moving on, I would definitely say that, that the incident that you mentioned is sad. It's very sad. It should not have occurred. And I do not believe that it's not Catholic teaching that you should do such things. I think that he was definitely in error. But once more, and I guess I'm going to sound like a broken record because I've repeated it over and over, in reference to the biblical mandate of declaring somebody a heretic, that the actions that he has done, nothing that he has done, is enough to label him a heretic. Once more, I can repeat it many times over. You're going to need to prove that he is a heretic, an authority, not yourself, not any other individual, seeing what he's done, can label him a heretic. It's got to be an authority above you. That's why I mentioned the canonical board, and somebody of a higher level has got to label him a heretic. He has not been, and as such, whereas I see a lot of its actions as deplorable, such as this one, I simply do not see any logic in calling him a manifest heretic. I definitely do not believe certain stuff that he has done should have been done then. Very sad that it did occur, but to call him a heretic, it completely goes against the biblical mandate of what a heretic just is.
Okay, and I would you're done?
Yeah, I'll start.
Okay, and that, as I said, is the another central rejection of Catholic teaching that you exhibit, because, for instance, Pope Pius IX teaches in Quarta Supra, speaking of schismatics, he says, since the faction of our media is like this, they are schismatics even if they have not yet been condemned as such by apostolic authority, end quote. Directly contradicting your heretical view that you have to have a judgment from an authority. You don't. That's not Catholic teaching. I already quoted St. Robert Bellarmine. I quoted Pope Leo XIII. It makes a mockery of the unity of the faith, because that would mean that you would have to profess communion with someone who denied the divinity of Christ his whole life, as long as he claims to be Catholic, and hasn't been condemned. And there are people like that in your sect. Hans Kung, he denies the divinity of Christ. He's never been excommunicated, so he's in your church, according to your heretical position. And Benedict XVI, in fact, said that he respects Hans Kung's path. He said that explicitly in one of his books. And so he did facilitate the worship of idols. The point is that you're an apostate if you worship idols, and also if you directly facilitate the worship of idols. That's what he did when he arranged for the false religions to have different rooms to worship their false gods at Assisi. That's why Pope Pius XI said that those who hold these interreligious prayer meetings have abandoned the divinely revealed religion. That's why St. Thomas, as I quoted earlier, says if you worship at the tomb of Muhammad, you are deemed an apostate. John Paul II thanked people for the development of Islamic culture. He kissed the Koran. Benedict XVI called the Koran a holy book. That is apostasy. They constantly express deep respect for Islam. They constantly teach that Islam is a respectable religion. John Paul II, as I mentioned, he prayed with animus. Paul VI would talk about how he's honored by the followers of Buddhism, and he said Buddhism is one of the riches of Asia. So he said that this false religion, okay, which leads people to damnation, is in darkness, is one of the riches of Asia. Do you know how much time I have?
Yeah, you already hit the 2 minute mark.
Okay, your turn.
Okay, do you should I respond and then ask a question, or what should I do?
Well.
So we won't get out of line here.
Well, I mean, you could just talk for 2 minutes and I could talk, or you could ask a question and then I'll ask another question.
Well, I could, if you want, I could talk a little bit and then I could ask a question before I finish.
Well, then you're getting double, because then you're talking and then you're asking a question, which merits you a rebuttal for 2 minutes. And so you either ask a question or you talk.
Okay, I'll ask a question. That's fine. Okay. I guess I'll go right back to the biblical text. Your assertion that the see is vacant was what I believe is no logical way to elect a new pope. I believe this betrays biblical understanding of the Greek term episcope. Can you tell me how this view of yours does not betray such a term?
Because it's perfectly consistent with the teaching of the Church, and all biblical teaching is to be understood by the teaching of the papal magisterium, and that's why we talk about scripture as a remote rule of faith, and we talk about tradition as a remote rule of faith, and we talk about the papal magisterium as the proximate rule of faith. It gives us the understanding of scripture and tradition, so we don't just try to apply our own understandings of scripture and contradict Catholic teaching. And it's not only consistent with Catholic teaching, it is the very teaching of the Church. Pope Paul IV, in his bull Cum Ex Apostolos Officio, specifically said that if you were confronted with a man who was even elected, quote, pope by all the cardinals, if he deviated from the faith prior to his election, he is to be considered not the pope, no matter how many people accept him as the pope, no matter how long he has been enthroned. That's the teaching of the popes. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. That's the teaching of the papacy. And those who reject that, who profess communion with heretics, okay, are rejecting and departing from Catholic teaching. Those who profess communion with people who think that Islam is a faith that binds us to the one God, as Paul VI said, those who esteem false religions, as they say over and over again. Benedict XVI also teaches that the church's unity has been broken, that it was broken after the schismatics revolted. That's another heresy, because the unity of the church does not get affected or broken when people leave. They just leave the church. He teaches that repeatedly. He teaches that Protestantism is not heresy. Okay, I would like you to explain that one. He teaches that pagans are saints. He teaches that there are many ways to heaven besides the Christian faith. He teaches that all religions lead to God. He, on and on and on. He teaches that Islam represents greatness. Yeah, okay. So you can have a two-minute rebuttal.
Okay. God, in response to everything you've been saying, I believe you've got a number of points that I really don't, I can tell you clearly cannot deal with a clear meaning of the biblical usage of the term episcopate, because if we do deal with the biblical usage of episcopate in Acts 1:20 and we compare that with the verses bringing up in Psalms, we can see that an office of a bishop must be filled. And your direct comments and the fact that you can't deal with this text show that you're completely lost in this. Once again, you can't give any answer to Jesus. Once again, you seem to not really enjoy the scriptures a whole lot. Instead, you go off quoting saints and Robert Bellarmine a good amount of times. Robert Bellarmine is not the Pope. And I disagree with your interpretation of Robert Bellarmine. And once again, no Pope has ever claimed that a layman can declare someone a heretic. And I believe, as Titus 3 shows, that nothing you hold to is valid in labeling any of these popes heretics. And as I can tell, I quoting you word for word, when you say that there is nothing, that there is no teaching requiring that there is another pope, there is a clear reference in Scripture that the office must be filled. There is no possible way Catholic teaching, Catholic tradition, or any saint would ever say that the Bible mandate is no longer in force. It's not possible. It's illogical to claim that. It's illogical to be reading into the documents and claiming that these individuals are manifest heretics. You can quote so many texts till you're blue in the face, until I can no longer bear hearing them, regardless of the fact that you cannot deal with the biblical meaning of the term heretic, and the fact that you cannot deal with biblical text. This shows me that you're really lost in this whole topic. I can find you're continually quoting biblical texts over and over and over, and each time that I in your shows, each time I engage you, you simply don't want to talk about the biblical text. Acts 1:20 in the Episcopate is another example of that. You're completely lost in this.
Okay. Yeah, I was going to respond to that. Yeah, your statements are completely ridiculous. It's talking about how they were filling the office of Judas, okay? It's not saying that you're always going to have bishops everywhere. Okay, so your argument is pathetic. You only persuade yourself. And that's why during the Arian crisis, you had 97% of the bishops become Arian and lost their jurisdiction. So there wasn't anyone filling those offices, William. And that's why you did say that it's ridiculous to apply the idea of prophets to the final days, when the majority opinion on the two witnesses who are described as prophets refers to them coming in the final days. So your biblical opinions are frankly trash. Okay, and so, but maybe I can ask you a question?
Sure, go for it.
Okay. Do you believe that a Jew who knows of Christ and rejects him can be saved?
A Jew who knows Christ.
And let me finish. And therefore, that all the rabbis, etc., who have heard of Christ today, are in a state of damnation, without question.
Well, you want to answer that?
Yeah.
Okay, let me reset. All right, well, once again, it's impossible for me to claim that every single rabbi living today is in a state of damnation. But I would definitely say if a rabbi had heard of Christ, if they understand that Christ is the Messiah that has come, they continue to reject him, and they decide to stay within their faith, they definitely are damned. They're in heresy, and they definitely need to repent. But if there is, if there are Jews who, through no fault of their own, really have no knowledge of Christ, they are not damned. But if they do have knowledge of Christ, and they don't accept it because they're ignorant, or there's something else blocking their path of understanding just who Christ is, just what the message of Christ is, the message of the New Testament, and the message of the church as a whole, the body of Christ, if they don't understand it, then I really cannot comment further. I cannot say that the individual is going to go to heaven or the individual is going to go to hell. That's in God's hands. But I can simply say as John 9:41 points out, that an individual in ignorance, an individual that is blind, has no sin. If an individual is ignorant and blind, as the biblical text shows us, they have no hamartia, no sin. And I'll finish off my response by saying that.
Okay, I asked that question to prove that you don't even believe in Christ, because you admit that...
Are you starting? Do I start the timer?
Yeah, I get 2 minutes.
Okay, go ahead.
I asked that question to show that you don't even believe in Christ, because you believe that Jews who have heard of Christ but aren't necessarily persuaded that he's the Messiah, you're not convinced that they're in a state of damnation. And nothing could be more clear in the New Testament. That's one of the prime teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, that it's necessary to believe in Jesus, and that if you don't, you don't have salvation. So you're not even a believer in Christ, and you don't believe in the Scriptures. John 5:11 expresses it well. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But you believe that someone who's not persuaded that he is necessarily the Son could have life. Okay, that's why Jesus says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Okay, and he goes on in John 8:23-4, for if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sin. He says that to the Jews. He says over and over again, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And you reject that. And this has, of course, been dogmatically defined by the Catholic Church. Eugene IV, solemnly approving the Athanasian Creed, says it is necessary for eternal salvation that he faithfully believe also in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. This is the Catholic faith. Unless each one believes this faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. It doesn't say, well, if you're not persuaded he's the Messiah, you can't be saved. No. It says you can't be saved unless you believe in him. And you don't believe that. And so your attempts at talking about the Scripture are really a mockery, because you don't even believe in the Scripture. You don't even believe in what it teaches on the necessity of Christ himself. How much time do I have?
20.
That's also been condemned explicitly in the Council of Florence. It teaches two separate times that Jews who reject, it teaches that all Jews are not saved. Twice. It specifically says those who practice the old law, and then it goes on to say that all the pagans, all the Jews. Okay, and so yet you're not even convinced that Jews who have heard some things of Christ but aren't persuaded of them are lost. Your turn.
All right, am I going to ask a question now?
Whatever you want to do.
All right, I'll go ahead and ask a question. I was checking out Acts 1:20 and reading the NIV, the New International Version. Really, I can read any rendering, but I'm reading the NIV right now. The NIV says, "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, may its place be deserted." That's what the correct translation. "Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take its place of leadership."
Are you asking a question, or are you making a statement?
No, I'm reading it, and then I'm about to ask a question.
All right.
May another take his place of leadership. My contention is that this is definitely not only referring to the office of Judas. This is referring to the episcopate, the office period, and this is giving us the mandate of the episcopate. And I'll ask you one more time, can you show us anywhere, specifically referring to the term episcopate, where we can see that it is not necessary for the office of bishop to be fulfilled? Is there anything in Catholic teaching, in the Bible or in tradition, that says that rescinds this biblical teaching?
Okay, my turn?
Yeah.
All right. I'll yeah, of course there is. That's why in the early church, it was taught at the time of Nestorius. Okay, those who saw that Nestorius, a bishop who had the office of a bishop, who departed from the faith when he denied that Mary was the mother of God, the faithful, because they were Catholics, who recognized that you must separate from a heretic, they weren't like you, who accepted a heretic until he's been officially proclaimed, they recognized that they must break off communion and denounce him, even if he hadn't been condemned. Okay, and that's what some of them did, actually, when Nestorius started to preach his heresies. And actually, this was praised by Pope St. Celestine when he was commenting on those who had been excommunicated by Nestorius after he began to preach heresy. He says this, quote, "The authority of our apostolic see has determined that the bishop, cleric, or simple Christian who had been deposed or excommunicated by Nestorius or his followers after the latter began to preach heresy shall not be considered deposed or excommunicated. For he who had defected from the faith with such preachings cannot depose or remove anyone whatsoever. And so he understood that the office of bishop doesn't always have to be filled. Those who become heretics lose their offices. That's the teaching of the church. That's in the Code of Canon Law, Canon 188.4, the old code. It says that those who publicly defect from the faith lose their office automatically. That's why Pope Leo XIII, talking about heretical bishops, says that they lose their offices because they're outside the edifice itself. They don't keep the office. Your commentary is totally wrong. It's saying that Judas's office must be filled. It is not to say that we always must have bishops. And in fact, in the Arian crisis, you had 97% of the bishops losing their offices and becoming Arians. And so your point proves nothing. So how much time do I have?
3 seconds.
Sir. Okay, you're...
Can I respond now?
Yeah, so you get 2 minutes and then I get to ask you a question.
Okay. All right, I'll start now. Okay. Well, I believe that your reference to Nestorius is simply silly. You go on quoting how Nestorius was excommunicated, but all this is really irrelevant to me asking you about Acts 120 and the use of the Pisipay. Nestorius was excommunicated does not rescind the biblical mandate that the office of bishop must be filled eventually. And it's simply silly. Once again, Nestorius was excommunicated, but his office was filled. It is correct. A heretic does lose their office. But I am dealing with the erroneous statements in reference to no pope needing to ever come into existence again. You claim that you didn't think there was teaching that we would need another pope again, but this completely betrays the biblical understanding of episcopate in Acts 120. This is not. And I'll repeat one more time because you simply don't understand. This is in reference, definitely, to the office of to Judas' office, but this is not speaking of its office. So, in fact, when it uses the term episcopate, it's referring to the fact that another individual will take his office. The term episcopate is many times used in reference to office. And, in fact, the other reference that we can find is also in reference to an office. And when it is used in such a term, it's simply in this context, it's simply telling us that the office will be filled. It isn't referring only to Judas. Otherwise, that's such a silly argument. Otherwise, we would claim that there is no others filling the episcopate. In fact, indeed, there are others. All of the apostles were considered bishops. And indeed, the term episcopate completely destroys your argument that there doesn't need to be another pope. And I can tell you simply cannot answer that. You go off into bringing up Nestorius, but that really has nothing to do with what I was talking about. And it only goes to prove my point even more, because Nestorius indeed had his office filled.
So my question is, since you regard individuals as inside the church and you cannot regard them as heretics without an explicit declaration, would you not therefore agree that you would have to refrain from considering as heretical the anti-Catholic Protestants who debate against Catholic teaching, who are familiar with Catholic teaching, and they've never been declared, but they attack Catholic teaching, they attack Catholic teaching on the Immaculate Conception, they attack Catholic dogmas, they debate against it, they've heard of it, they study the Council of Trent, they think it's unbiblical. You have to admit that you cannot say that those individuals are heretics. And could you name one person who claims to be Catholic but actually is not? That's my question.
I get 2 minutes to respond?
Yeah.
Well, to respond to whether I know of any Protestant that is aware of teaching the debate and whether I would call him a heretic, I stop and think about it. I'm really unaware of course, as God is the only one who can judge men's hearts, I'm really unaware of if any of them actually really know the true faith or if they really have their minds closed up to it. And as such, I don't know any of the Protestant individuals that debate well enough to be able to label them heretics, so irresponsible. And as far as if I know any individual that professes to be Catholic, that is indeed not Catholic, absolutely, yes, I do. I do know a few individuals personally that profess to be Catholics, but indeed they are not Catholic.
Okay, I was asking who.
Oh, you asked me who specifically.
Yeah, could you give me an example?
Of an individual that I know personally?
Any individual in the world who claims to be Catholic, but who is not.
Yeah, sure. There's a certain individual that I know. She's related to a friend of mine that she does claim to be Catholic, but using the term Catholic only, she's indeed not Catholic. She's indeed a Protestant. and it indeed uses the term in the sense that the Protestant is used.
Okay, I'll give you two more minutes. Please explain by what authority and how you can say that she's not Catholic. Is she a heretic if she's Protestant but claims to be Catholic? Is she a heretic, and by what authority do you consider her not Catholic since she's never been condemned?
Well, let me just restart my thing. Okay, it's not like I don't need to be a certain authority to claim that she's not Catholic. The fact of the matter is she's a Protestant, she doesn't worship in the Catholic Church, and the fact that she calls herself Catholic, but not in the sense that a Catholic would, it is easy to see that she's not a Catholic because she's worshiping in Protestant churches, and she has no knowledge of the Catholic faith. She's ignorant to the Catholic faith, but she merely calls herself a Catholic. And as far as whether I would call this individual a heretic or not, I certainly would not. For one, do not know the individual well enough. For two, following the biblical mandate of Titus 3, there simply would be illogical to call or label this individual a heretic. And the fact that this individual does not understand what the term Catholic even means, but more than likely is using it because they're borrowing it from another person or got it from some book or whatever, it simply would be irresponsible to label this person a heretic, but rather completely ignorant and really having no knowledge of the Catholic faith as a whole.
Okay, I get 2 minutes. That is an example.
Respond, right?
Yeah, I get
respond,
two.
Right?
I get 2 minutes. Hello?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay, and so maybe I can start it now since you started to interrupt me. Okay. Yeah, that is an example of, frankly, sadly, why you are an apostate, because you refuse to say that the anti-Catholic Protestants who debate against Catholic teaching, okay, attack Catholic teaching, they study it to try to refute it. Okay, they're not even heretics, according to you. You cannot bring yourself to call them heretics. That is totally contrary to Catholic teaching. It is religious indifferentism. That is, however, the logical conclusion of the religious indifferentism and apostasy of Vatican II and your heretical principles, which are condemned in Catholic teaching, whereas the Catholic Church teaches that anyone who dissents from Catholic teaching, who does not submit himself to the rule of Catholic faith, is to be considered a heretic and outside the Church. That's the teaching of the Church. That's what the Church has always taught. That's why Sarah Bellarmine expresses that very thing, and the popes have taught that as well. And that's why Pope Paul IV teaches that in regard to a man who claims to be the Pope, but was in fact a heretic, and therefore was not the Pope. And so you have to refrain from condemning as heretics the most evil anti-Catholic people out there. That's the end result, the logical conclusion, of your heretical theology. And you have to regard as Catholics people who believe anything. And you said, well, this one person I don't regard as Catholic because she considers herself a Protestant but calls herself a Catholic. Well, that's not logical. You're betraying your principle. You only sever yourself from the Church through heresy, schism, or apostasy. Okay, and so if she's not guilty of those, if you can't say that she's guilty of those, then you can't say she's outside the Church. You'd have to say that she is in the Church. She's just, you know, misled. She's just confused. And Benedict XVI considers them in the Church. That's why he gave communion to the Protestant brother Roger of Taizé. That's why he encouraged the formation of Protestant monasteries. Okay, that's why he, as I quoted earlier, he teaches that the ecumenism of the return is to be rejected. And so, I think my 2 minutes is up, right?
Yeah.
All right, now, I would like to have 2 minutes to present some more information, so maybe you could go 2 minutes and just talk, and then I'll get to 2 minutes to just talk, and then we could continue asking questions after that, but I just wanted 2 more minutes. Okay?
Well, I wanted to ask you a certain question. Is there any way we can do that right afterwards? I mean, I can ask you a question right away. I don't even take 2 minutes, so you can respond, and then if you want, you can respond again if you'd like.
Okay, so you ask me a question, I get 2 minutes.
Look, what you can do is I'll ask you a question, you can respond to the question, and then you'll be given 2 minutes, and then we'll like kind of open up like a different thing, and you start again with speaking or whatever.
Okay.
You understand what I mean?
Yeah, I guess, but I should.
2 minutes, and then after that, you can speak again and open up.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Is that fair enough for you?
Well, I mean, I don't know who asked the first question, and so, like, if you're asking the question, you know, and you asked the first question, then I should get another question, but anyway, just go ahead.
If you want, we can go back into the question, and you can ask the last one if you'd like. I don't really...
Okay, just go ahead.
Okay. All right. Well, my question is clear-cut. I am going right back to Titus 3:10, and I'm going to deal with... Is that Titus 3:10, the term... Ireticon, anthropon. heretical man, hemmed upon his use for man in the accusative masculine form. In other words, the form of the sentence will lead us to realize that the individual is in heresy for the very reason that he denies the truth, even after being admonished numerous times. Now, my question to you, you can deny that if you like, my question is, who can you logically call a heretic without betraying the biblical usage of the term in Titus 3:10?
Okay. The answer is that we understand who we can call a heretic and consider a heretic from the teaching of the magisterium, which is our proximate rule of faith, and Pope Leo XIII, as I cited earlier many times, the practice of the Church has always been the same, as is shown by the unanimous teaching of the Fathers, who were wont to hold as outside Catholic communion and alien to the Church anyone who would dissent from her authoritative magisterium at all. Okay, and he also says that you are not to be looked upon as holding the true Catholic faith if you do not teach that the faith of Rome is to be held. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church, which you unfortunately reject. He says you cannot consider someone as holding the Catholic faith, but rather you must consider him as a heretic if he does not hold that the faith of Rome is to be held. And Benedict XVI and John Paul II have signed agreements, have approved agreements. John Paul II signed one where they repudiate converting the Orthodox. Okay, John Paul II signed an agreement with Theotest, Schismatic Patriarch, where they denounced trying to convert each other. As I mentioned, he approved the Balamon Statement, which calls converting them outdated ecclesiology. So according to what the Church teaches about calling someone a heretic, what the Church teaches about the real meaning of Titus 3:10 and St. Paul's teaching on heresy, you must consider absolutely people as heretical as this, people who say Protestantism is not even heresy, as Benedict XVI said in his book, The Meaning of Christian Brotherhood, you have to consider them heretics. And that is the teaching of the Catholic Church, and it has always been. And that's also shown by the case in Nestorius, where they acknowledged him as a heretic before any sentence. And that's why St. Robert says it's before any sentence. Go ahead.
Okay, am I going to respond, or are you going to talk again for another 2 minutes? I think we agreed.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, what I wanted to talk about, I wanted to cover...
Start now?
Yeah.
Okay.
I wanted to cover some more of their teaching. Not only, as I mentioned earlier, have we had anti-popes, but we've had an anti-pope in Rome for 8 years, Anacletus II. We had an anti-pope, Clement VII, accepted by all the cardinals. We had a case in the Great Western Schism where you had three claimants, two anti-popes, and one point where Gregory XII was the least supported pope in history. He was the least recognized of all the claimants. He was rejected by almost all of Christendom, and they were following one of the two anti-popes, Benedict XIII or John XXIII, or Alexander V before John XXIII. And so that was just a prelude to the great apostasy. That was just a crisis the Church had to pass through. And so what is in store for the deception Jesus predicts, where he says that there will be such a deception that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible? Okay, and St. Paul talks, as I mentioned earlier, about the great apostasy and the man of sin sitting in the temple of God. And when you see all of this apostasy everywhere, okay, it's totally obvious to someone who believes it all that these men are not Christians. They're not Catholics, okay? They engage in the worship of all kinds of different religions. They explicitly approve the Directory for the Application and Principles of Ecumenism, which teaches that participation in non-Catholic worship is a good thing, but that was actually condemned by the popes. As Pope Pius XI said, that the Church has always taught that Catholics are forbidden to partake in the worship of non-Catholics. And then one of the other big points is that they teach that non-Catholics may lawfully receive Holy Communion. And that is the official teaching of Vatican II, Orientalium Ecclesiarum number 27, John Paul II, Benedict XVI, etc. That is condemned heresy. Pope Pius VIII, in 1829, says that outside this house, those who eat the lamb will perish. It's always been forbidden. Eugene IV defined that you cannot give them the sacraments. My turn's up?
Yeah.
Okay.
If you want me to respond, or how are we going to do this? Am I going to respond?
You could talk for 2 minutes.
Okay, we're not going to be asking questions there, right? Until later?
Yeah, just maybe a couple more of these, and then we can ask more questions.
All right, no problem. Okay, I'll respond. All right, in response to pretty much asking how I can basically be in denial due to the overwhelming apostasy everywhere. I simply don't. Once again, I've studied the documents that you're bringing up. I've studied the claims. I've read the Bible every day for a good amount of time, and I really simply think that you're reading into a lot of these documents pretty much the same way you read into Revelation, Titus, the Gospel of John, and any other passages which you simply have no ability to exegete at all. You're simply lost on them. I can tell that you notice something that a certain pope does, and immediately you'll read something into it, and you'll label the pope as a heretic. A good example can be given in the document you wrote not long back, claiming that Benedict denied original sin, yet recently Benedict the 16th spoke at a conference and mentioned original sin about 6-7 different times. It really betrays logic when you completely veer off the biblical understanding of the term heretic, the traditional understanding of the term heretic, and you label yourself as an authority which is able to pronounce somebody heretic. I really don't think that you have any authority to say such. I think that your interpretations are shoddy. They're logical. I don't find any logic in them at all. And you misrepresented me a number of times, saying that I say an individual is going to be saved. I say this, say that. I simply point out once more, an individual that is ignorant, does something ignorantly, is not culpable of heresy, not at all culpable of heresy. And as such, once again, following the biblical mandate and the traditional teaching of the biblical text, there's really no historical or biblical leg that you have to stand on, which can label John Paul II, Benedict, or any of the popes you label anti-popes. It's logical, and I find it to be completely silly.
Okay, 2 minutes for me?
Okay, yeah. We're going to be doing two minutes for a while, right?
Just a few more, maybe. Okay, we'll see.
After this 2 minute, I'm going to need to go to the restroom. Is that right?
Okay, that's fine. Well, no, you explicitly said that you could not say that the rabbis who even heard of Christ are necessarily in a state of damnation, so you don't speak truthfully when you say you were open to the possibility that they can be saved. You clearly indicated that. You won't even call the anti-Catholic Protestant heretics who attack Catholic teachings, they study it to attack it, you won't even say they're heretics. You are an apostate. And so, yeah, no biblical leg to stand on, no historical leg to stand on. Meanwhile, we have the doctors of the church all teaching that if you're confronted with a man who claims to be the pope but who is a heretic, he loses the office, as I quoted earlier. They're consistent about this, and your opinion about heresy is condemned by Catholic teaching. It's condemned by the magisterium. But going back to the issue of non-Catholics receiving Holy Communion, this is taught in Vatican II, as I mentioned. It's taught in John Paul II's New Catechism. It's taught in his speeches. It's taught in his Code of Canon Law. It's taught in his encyclical Udonum Sint. It's taught by Benedict XVI. And this is condemned heresy. Pope Pius VIII, as I was saying, he says that he who eats the lamb or receives the Eucharist outside this house is unholy. We have other popes who taught the same thing. That's why Pope Boniface VIII said in Unum Sanctum, outside of which there is no salvation nor remission of sin. Pope Eugene IV in Cantate Domino said that those who are divided or outside the unity of the body, they cannot benefit from the sacraments. And so to give it to them or teach that they may receive it, that is evil, that is heretical, because it says that you can benefit from communion even though you reject the faith of Christ's church. It was also condemned by Gregory XVI, Commutum Divinitus. He says, whoever eats the lamb outside of this house is unholy. Whoever eats the lamb and is not a member of the church has profaned. Pope Pius IX, Amantissimus. And so this is a totally new religion. Anyone can see it. The church has always condemned this. It's never taught that this is acceptable. Is that time up?
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, like 3 seconds.
Okay, you wanted a break?
All right, I'm back. Okay, I'll start now. Well, you made a number of claims. You claimed that my opinion about heresy is condemned by the church, you say. Well, to be quite honest, I have no opinion about heresy of my own. I'm simply reading Titus 3 and pointing out how we can find out someone is a heretic. And by this very biblical proof, we can see that you have no authority to be labeling someone a heretic. A mere layman has no authority to label anyone a heretic because you have not admonished any individual, nor do you have proof that they were admonished and were obstinate, as this verse tells us. You didn't deal with the text. You didn't want to deal with the text. Instead, you veered off the path And the very fact that Titus 3 shows us the biblical term heretic and how to tell if someone is a heretic, it's clear. Yet you continue saying that I am condemned in my view of this, and you say that you move on, you bring up other things, claiming that the popes, the current popes that you call any popes, go against the teaching of Extraclesia and Nova Salus. I would completely disagree. I've read the documents of a number of documents these popes have made that indeed show that they do believe in that teaching of the Church. Once again, I can tell you that an individual is not a Catholic if I know for a fact that they have no knowledge of the Catholic faith at all and are using the term in an ignorant usage. But once more, it would not be logical to call an individual a heretic. And it isn't even necessary to deal with some of the arguments that you bring forth because they're so fallacious and illogical, since none of them fulfill the biblical mandate of the term heretic, and none of them even come close to it. There's fallacious arguments that you're bringing up over and over, and none of them, all it does is go to show that, once more, you do not understand the biblical text. And as such, an individual that is incompetent of the biblical text, I simply cannot trust your interpretation of church documents or papal decrees or anything of the sort.
Okay, my turn?
Yeah, your turn. Are you going to be asking questions, or are you going
to... I was going to respond for 2 minutes.
Okay, no problem.
Okay. Yeah, well, let's just refute you completely once and for all on Titus 3:10. St. Robert, as I already did, but let's just put your ridiculous statements finally to rest. St. Robert Bellarmine on the Roman Pontiff, 230, speaking of a claimant to the papal office, quote, and I'll spell this out for you, "For in the first place, it is proven with arguments from authority and from reason that the manifest heretic is ipso facto deposed," meaning by that very fact. "The argument from authority is based on St. Paul, Titus 3:10, who orders that the heretic be avoided after two warnings, that is, after showing himself to be manifestly obstinate, which means before any excommunication or judicial sentence. And this is what St. Jerome writes, adding that the other sinners are excluded from the church by sentence of excommunication, but the heretics exile themselves and separate themselves by their own act from the body of Christ," end quote. So, I mean, you are so steeped in blindness that you're saying that my position is ridiculous. Meanwhile, not only is it completely backed up by Pope Leo XIII, Pope Eugene IV, Pope Pius VI, Auctorum Fidei, common sense that you can't profess communion with those who are pro-abortion, even though they haven't been condemned. But St. Robert Bellarmine addresses Titus 3:10 specifically and completely contradicts what you're saying. So according to you, he doesn't understand what he's talking about either. He didn't have a clue what Titus 3:10 meant. That's what your opinion would amount to. And so it further shows that you are, frankly, in the dark on this point and these other points. Do you know how much time I have?
20.
And that's why Pius VI, again, I'll quote it, Proposition 47 condemned, "the proposition which teaches that it is necessary, according to the natural and divine laws, for either excommunication or for suspension, that a personal examination should proceed, and that therefore ipso facto sentences have no other force than a serious threat without effect, condemned." Your turn.
Okay, am I going to be responding to that?
You could go 2 minutes, then I'll go 2 minutes, or you could ask a question, whatever you want.
What would you prefer? It doesn't really matter.
Go ahead, 2 minutes, and then I'll go 2 minutes.
Okay, great, okay. Yeah, because it wouldn't be fair to ask the question I asked last. Okay, I'll go. All right, in response, I'll simply say that Robert Bellarmine, as great as he was, is not the Pope, nor is quoting Robert Bellarmine tantamount to quoting the Bible or an ecumenical council. It's silly that you keep quoting individuals in the church, doctors or what have you, which do not support your reading. You're reading into what they're saying. I simply do not support the way you're reading into what they're saying. But anyhow, I can tell that the biblical text is basically poison to your position. You've been unable to deal with the text the whole time. Each time I mention the biblical text, you simply cannot point out an ecumenical council or a dogmatic decree that disagrees with my interpretation. And indeed, I'm not even interpreting Titus 3 and saying and adding any words to it. I'm simply reading it out loud, and I can read it out loud over and over. But I'll repeat one more time that if your best argument is quoting Robert Bellarmine over and over as if he's tantamount to quoting the Bible or an ecumenical council of the Bible, which is the inerrant word of God, I really simply cannot follow your logic. And as such, I guess I'm a little bit lost. I keep bringing up biblical texts and you'll attempt to respond to them, but you really don't respond to them at all. You can't deal with anything you're just saying, and it simply goes to point out that, as Titus 3 says, once more, you have no authority to be claiming any individual as a heretic. Once more, even if we were to grant that you had some authority, and let's say you had some authority in the church, the way you're reading in the documents, which I think Robert Bellarmine does not support any of your readings, the way you're reading the documents is completely ridiculous. You read into certain statements, certain actions, and you label the individual that says something a manifest heretic with really completely reading into the documents. I still don't think you've presented anything valid. You haven't dealt with the argument of invincible ignorance in any way whatsoever. And can't deal with the term heretic. I don't think you're going to, before this debate is over, I don't think you're going to be able to deal with that term.
Okay, my turn? 2 minutes?
Yeah, your turn.
Okay. Sadly, I have to say that the stuff you're saying, anyone who's of goodwill and honest can see that Robert Bellarmine is saying exactly what I'm saying. I'm quoting him, and he completely refutes you on the very point that we're talking about. But again, there were Jews who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and instead of believing in Jesus, they wanted to kill Jesus. So the bad will, it's real. And so people like you, even though your arguments are completely refuted, you can still convince yourself that they're not. That's bad will and spiritual blindness. But Vatican II teaches that that we long for the one universal church, so it denies that we have the one universal church, just to cover more heresies in the false council of Vatican II. It teaches that the church is not fully Catholic in the Decree on Ecumenism. It teaches that heretics and schismatics, those who do not believe in the papal office, are in communion with the church. That is heresy. If the papacy is the principle of unity in the church, okay, it's the principle, those who don't accept it are outside of communion. Vatican II teaches just the opposite. It teaches that even though they do not preserve communion under the successors of St. Peter, they are in communion with the Catholic Church. I just want to read it to show how anti-papal and heretical Vatican II is. It teaches that very thing. Well, I'll find that later. And it says that the life of grace exists outside the Catholic Church. It says non-Catholic sects are a means of salvation. Denying outside the Church, there is no salvation. It teaches that, as I said, non-Catholics may lawfully receive communion. It teaches, here's the quote I was looking for from Lumen Gentium. It says, number 15, for several reasons the Church recognizes that it is joined to those who, though baptized and so honored with the Christian name, do not profess the faith in its entirety, or do not preserve communion under the successor of St. Peter, end quote. That's exactly the opposite of Catholic teaching, that those who do not preserve communion under the successor of St. Peter are outside the Church, as Pius the Six said in Caritas, for no one can be in the church without being in unity with a visible head. Okay, that's what part... Am I up?
Yeah, 209.
Okay,
209.
Your turn.
All right, in responding to a couple of the statements you made, if I miss any, you can bring them up later. But you bring up the fact that an individual, that a Vatican II said that an individual, which is not a Catholic, is in communion. And indeed, an individual can be in communion partially. It doesn't teach that a heretic is in full communion with the faith. That would be illogical. And that is not taught by any of the church fathers, nor is that taught in the Bible. An individual, though, can be in communion in the sense that they share certain orthodox aspects of the faith. Once again, in order to understand the term communion, we could go into a whole discussion of the term communion. Once again, it isn't referring to the fact that they have the fullness of the faith. As we would say, they do not share the fullness of the faith, otherwise they would be Catholic. As far as non-Catholic sects being able to save you, if we read the Bible once more, we do not claim that any non-Catholic sect had the ability to worship that sect. It's just to say that you're worshiping correctly, and that in and of itself is going to save you. If you're worshiping in a non-Catholic organ, a non-Catholic sect, they call it whatever you want to call it, and you are fully aware that you are of the Catholic faith being the true faith, and you continue worshiping in the faith that you're in, you definitely are heretical. You're cut off from the church. But once more, if an individual is ignorant through no will of their own, they have no sin. And once more, I'm not going to be reading into anything. I'm simply going to continue repeating John 9 that tells us an individual that is ignorant, truthfully, an individual is blind, as the biblical text tells us, has no chamartia and no sin. Really as simple as that. The church, once more, has never once said that to be outside the church is outside the Catholic faith. I really quite I really didn't understand that statement, but Vatican II never once says that, nor does it even hint that. But sadly, your interpretation does say that, which is one of the reasons why I do not want your false, fallacious interpretation.
Okay, my turn?
Yes, your turn.
All right, let me just mark the time. Okay. Well, you said that they do not teach, meaning the Vatican II Church, that those who do not preserve communion under the successor of St. Peter are in full communion. That's completely untrue. Benedict XVI, as I cited earlier, has approved and engaged in joint declarations in which he declares them pastors in the Church of Christ. Okay? And a pastor is someone with jurisdiction, someone who has authority in the church. So he not only says he's in the church, which is blatantly heretical as well, but he's saying that he is a pastor in the Church of Christ. He doesn't believe that he's not in. You're either in or outside the church. Okay, that the whole idea of partial communion is heresy. Pope Leo XIII teaches, he says magisterially, that the practice of the church is that they are alien to the church and outside Catholic communion. He says outside Catholic communion. They're not in communion. And you actually deny Vatican I. You deny the papacy as an essential article of faith. Here's why. The church teaches at Vatican I that anyone who deviates from the truths of the papacy, it says this is the truth from which no one can deviate and keep his faith or salvation, dogma. No one can deviate from the papacy and keep his faith. And you must have the faith to be in the church. That's defined. You claim to believe that the papacy is a part of faith, but you say that the people who deviate from that truth and thus don't have the faith are in the church. So you actually really believe, really hold, your position amounts to that the papacy is not an article of faith because you believe that people who reject it are still in the church. It's not an article of faith, which you must accept to be in the church. Do you know how much time I have?
10 seconds.
And so that is why your position is heretical, and it's never been heard of before, partial communion. It's a novelty. It's modernism.